Pastor Phil is off at a pastor's conference, and we're just so thankful that he gets these opportunities to get away where he can be refreshed and have some new spirit breathed into him and just some refreshment. So we're thankful that he can get away. Unfortunately, you're stuck with me to preach. So, you know, you'll have to live with that. But he came to me and he said, "Hey, Jim, I want you, if you would, to speak on persevering in prayer." Persevering in prayer. Does that mean like praying for a while for something to happen? He goes, "Yeah." I go, "What else you got?" I mean, really, because the old adage is those that can do and those that can't teach. I was going to say go to school and learn. You guys are cruel. But, you know, it's one of those things that I struggle with, and I start to lose heart and lose faith, and maybe you do too, with that when we pray for someone or we pray for something, we get tired and our prayer arms start to fall, don't they? And today I just want to talk a little bit about persevering in prayer and what that really means. And if you know the story of Moses and all that he did for the Israelites, taking them out of Egypt because God called him to do that, taking them across the Red Sea and into the wilderness. I can't get into all of it, but it is an amazing story of God's salvation. And if you get a chance to go read Exodus, I would strongly encourage it and see God working in the lives of the Israelites to save them from bondage, to get them across through the Red Sea, not coincidentally named, but taking them through the Red Sea to be saved out of bondage and then putting into the wilderness. And it's much like our lives. We are walking through a wilderness. Sometimes we feel like we're wandering. We've been promised the promised land, but we kind of wander through this wilderness trying to go where God wants us to go. And we run into times of rebellion. We run into times of struggle and battle. And today I kind of want to show you the battles that we go through, the strategy that God gives us, and then eventual victory. We're going to read Exodus chapter 17, so I hope you brought your scriptures with you. If not, they'll be up on the wall for us here. Exodus chapter 17, I'm going to start in verse 8. And it says this, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. While Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill, whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, 'The Lord is my banner,' saying, 'A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" Father God, we come this morning to hear from you, to remember you, to see what you've done for us in the past, what you're going to do for us in the future, God. We hold our arms up in prayer to you, God, looking for your work and your power. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. Earlier in the passage in chapter 17, we see another miracle that happens. The Israelites come across this desert place and they're lacking water and they're starting to get thirsty, and they begin to do what we always do when things don't go our way, and that's complain. "Moses, what's going on? You've now led us into this wilderness, this desert. There's nothing to drink." And Moses is getting frustrated. He goes to God. "God, won't you help us?" And God says, "Go take the staff, hit the rock with it, and water will come out of it." And man, they got water out of a rock. Isn't it amazing we have a God that can squeeze water out of a rock? Yes, it is. And they got their basic needs met. They got water. And just as they were sitting back, comfortable that God had supplied all their needs, bam, Amalek shows up. And he starts the battle. Amalek came and fought Israel at Rephidim. By the way, Rephidim means a place of peace. Certainly wasn't a place of peace for Israel, was it? If you don't know Amalek, Amalek was the grandson of Esau. Esau was the brother of Jacob, Jacob and Esau. Esau and Jacob had a little battle of their own going on. Esau sold his birthright, got upset with Jacob, got upset with God. Jacob goes on to become the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel became captive in Egypt. Now Egypt, or the Israelites have been led across the Red Sea, and here they are, trying to rest in God after their salvation from bondage, only to be fighting battles. You feel that way sometimes?
Yes.
God, you've saved me. I was kind of hoping things would be just comfy. But things are not comfortable, God. I'm fighting these battles. I'm fighting this stuff that goes on all the time.
Yes, yes.
There's obstacles in our life, and we fight these obstacles all the time. In Deuteronomy 25, we see that Amalek didn't fight fair. It tells us that it says that, "Do you remember what the Amalekites did to you after you came out of Egypt? You were tired, and they followed along behind, attacking those who could not keep up with the others." He attacks us from behind. The weak are getting picked off, left, right, and center. That's not fair. We have Amalekites in our life. Do you know that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Amalek comes after us all the time. And it should be no surprise, as Jesus told us in John 16:33, by the way, in this world you will see a lot of troubles, you will see a lot of trials, and you will see a lot of sorrow.
Yes, he did.
We shouldn't be surprised by it, but sometimes we are. We're faced with many trials and sorrows. Some of them are physical. Sickness, cancer, nagging illnesses, maybe even just the struggles of growing older. We fight emotional battles, failing marriages, rebellious teens, the loss of a loved one. We fight spiritual battles, trials like depression, worry, anxiety. We fight these battles all the time. And our enemy, the devil, doesn't fight fair. He comes after us when we're weak. He comes after us when from behind. He picks us off one by one, hoping that we get discouraged.
Yes, yes.
And fall away.
Please
don't be deceived. Every day we fight a battle. Every day. Ephesians 6 tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We don't fight people, we fight sin. We don't fight people, we fight physical problems, spiritual problems, emotional problems. These are the things that come after us every day. But I wish I could say that all of this came from without and that it was just the battles from the outside. Romans 8 tells us that it is my flesh that fights against God. When my mind is set on the flesh, I battle, I'm hostile to God. And just like Amalek, our enemy attacks us when we're weary and when we're frail. But maybe today you've come and said, you know what, Jim, everything's okay with me. Everything's fine. I don't have any battles. I'm not sick. My family's all here with me and they're all trusting in God. And I got to tell you, here's one thing that you want to be careful of. 1 Corinthians 10 says, don't get too comfy. Don't get too comfy because you might fall. And every day we have to be prepared. Every day we have to know that there's a battle going on.
Yes, we do.
So here's what happens. God gives us a strategy. He gives us the guide, if you will, of what we can do when the battle comes upon us. Look at verse 9 in our reading. It says this. So Moses and said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Now, imagine for a moment that you're Joshua. Put yourselves in his sandals for just a second. We've just escaped Israel. We just made it out by the skin of our teeth as we crossed the Red Sea, and the Red Sea collapsed in on the Egyptians. We spent years praying to God that He would rescue us. He finally did. He finally came through, and here we are. With thousands of people that just spent years building pyramids. They've been taking care of the animals and the crops for the Pharaoh. And Moses, you're telling me to go find a bunch of men out here that have never been taught how to fight. The only sword they've seen is their enemy that uses it against them. And you want me to go find some guys, and you want me to go fight Amalek and the Amalekites, who are trained warriors. And you're going to do what? You're going to go up on the hill with a couple of friends of yours so you can get a good view of this? This is your strategy? Yeah. I got to tell you, sometimes I put myself in Joshua's shoes and go, what are you thinking? Why don't we just all get behind the bush over there and start praying? Why can't we all do that? We'll just huddle over here, thousands of people behind the bush. Hopefully the Amalek won't see us. And we'll just pray, God, please, won't you intervene? That's not God's strategy. That's not God's strategy. God does not call us to be passive Christians. God calls us to fight and to pray. To fight and to pray. That is the strategy. Here's how it works. First of all, we need to be obedient. That's part of our responsibility. Look at verse 10 in Exodus 17. The first part says, so Joshua did as Moses told him and fought the Amalekites. He went and fought Amalek, just as he was told to do. We are not passive. Ephesians 6, verses 11, 13 says, put on the whole armor of God. You need to stand against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. In case you didn't hear me the first time, put on the whole armor of God that you might fight against the devil's schemes. Know there is a battle. Know that you are going to fight. And by the way, God's given you all the defenses you need. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 17, he says, by the way, I need you to draw your sword. The sword is the word of God. You need to know the word of God. You need to know how to handle the word of God. So if you don't, pick it up and start using it so that you know how to use it. For some of you, it looks like this. The word of God. Others, you might pull out your eye sword. So that you can attack the enemy. I don't really care what avenue you go. You need to pull out this word of God and you need to use it. Both in your heart and both when things come at you. We are to take up arms. But the other side of that strategy, the other side of the fight strategy, is that we need to be totally dependent on God. Because Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Moses and Aaron, we knew. Who's this Hur guy? I've never heard of him. Maybe he was the head cheerleader and his last name was Ra. I don't know. We hadn't heard of him before, but he took Aaron and Hur and he went up because we needed to raise our arms up to God. We needed God in this. We know we can't do it on our own. And Paul was no stranger to this in the book of Ephesians, because before he told us to put on the armor of God, before he told us to draw our sword, he says this, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might.
Yes.
Before you put on your armor, before you draw your sword, know that you need God. You need to pray. You need to ask him to be part of this. God, I'm putting on my armor just like you told me. I'm drawing my sword just like you told me, but I don't have the strength to carry it. I don't have the strength to wield it, and I need you to guide me.
That is all right. Praise the Lord.
What's even more interesting is that after Paul tells you to pull out the sword, he does this in the very next verse, Ephesians 6:18. Never stop praying.
Right.
You started praying. You went to the fight praying, never stop praying. And as you pray, always pray in the power of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
We need God. We need to be dependent on God. We need to be fully dependent on God. We don't just say, hey, God, if things start going bad, can you show up? This is a, if I go in alone, things are going bad. I need you to come with me. I need your power, your strength. There are far too often times that I go in under my own strength. Way too many times. And God says, look, I need you to pray, and when you finish praying, pray some more.
Yes, right. Praise God.
He calls us to call on Him. His desire is to call on Him. His desire is to be there with you through the battles, to be with you through the struggles. He doesn't want you to do this alone. So He says, I'll be with you. You need to call me. Verse 11 and 12 of our reading in Exodus says this: whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But as Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Persevere in prayer.
Yes.
Never give up. Never stop praying. Be persistent.
That's all right. Praise the Lord.
In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus sits down with his disciples and he's about to tell them a parable, a story, something made up for our edification and our growth. And he tells the story of a persistent widow. Some of you might remember the story. Jesus goes on to tell his disciples of this widow who went to see a judge, was denied, went back, saw a judge, denied, went back, saw the same judge, kept going back until she finally got justice. But in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, it tells us very clearly why Jesus told his disciples this story. So that they wouldn't lose heart. Persevere. Be persistent. He doesn't want you to lose heart. And too many times we lose heart when we've been praying for years and years for something.
Yes, yes.
We lose heart. We lose faith. It's quickly we turn away from God. We get frustrated with Him. We even get angry with Him. I cry to the Lord day and night. I call, but He doesn't seem to listen. I am in deep trouble and need His help badly. All night long, I stay awake and I lift my hands to heaven, pleading. I think of God and moan, longing for His help. Has God rejected me? Has His promise failed? Has He slammed the door in His anger? Sure, I remember the miraculous things that He's done for me long ago. I can't stop thinking about them. But oh my God, have You forsaken me? You ever feel that way? Have you ever said those words to God?
Praise the Lord. Glory to God.
Well, I know that the writer of Psalm 44 and 77 did. He felt like God had totally left him. I think he felt sometimes like the Canaanite woman described in Matthew 15. Where she had heard that Jesus was coming into her area and so she went out after Him. She sought Him looking to get help. And when she saw Him, she called out, Master, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me.
Oh, yes.
For my daughter is being oppressed by a demon and needs Your help. Strange as it may be, and as frustrating as it may be, this cry for help wasn't selfish. This cry wasn't for her own good or for her own gain. It was for her daughter. It was the cry of a brokenhearted mother whose daughter was in agony. And what's frustrating is that Scripture tells us that Jesus says nothing.
Yes, praise God.
She must see all the crowd and suddenly it's like it goes silent. She sees the mouths moving, but she hears nothing as she looks to Jesus and He continues to walk. Again, she cries out, Lord, have mercy on me. Please have mercy on my child. Well, it's not that Jesus doesn't hear her, because the disciples go to Jesus and go, look, Jesus, this woman back here has been calling after us and calling after us. Could you just ask her to go away? Again, she calls out, Lord, please, please help me.
Yes, yes.
Finally, Jesus turns and looks at her and gives her a response and says, I was sent only for the lost sheep of Israel. In other words, I wasn't sent here for people like you. That must have hurt to the core. But she doesn't stop. She says, God, please, please help me. Jesus' next response had to have been hurtful, frustrating. As he says, it is not good to give food meant for children to the dogs. Just like a dog, I think I would have tucked my tail between my legs and moped on home.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
I would have been defeated at that point. Mm-hmm. I would have lost hope. I would have expected that maybe Jesus wasn't there for me. In his book, The North Face of God, Ken Geyer writes a story of lost hope, and I just want to share it with you. I can read it better than I can recite it. So the friend of my wife's told me about her father and her uncle, her dad's brother. Her father was a devout Christian, and he loved his brother, but could never get him to see the value of the incredible gift that Christ had to offer. Still, he prayed for his brother every day. When my wife's friend was old enough, her father invited her to join him in praying for her uncle. They prayed for years, and for years, nothing happened. One time, her father even spent 40 days fasting for his brother's salvation, and still nothing happened. Finally, the daughter grew up and left home, and years later, when her father died, something of this woman's faith in the importance of prayer died along with her. Her father had been such a good man, and he had prayed so fervently and so faithfully for his brother. Yet all his efforts seemed so futile now that he was gone. After all, if he couldn't get his prayers answered, who could? Sometime later, she heard her uncle, a longtime smoker, had contracted cancer. It had spread, but no one knew how far because he had stopped going to the doctor. Who knows why? Fear of his fate, resignation of his fate, denial of his fate. Who knows? When the woman visited him, she found her uncle was a shell of the man she once knew. When she asked him where he was with Jesus, he shook his head and said he wasn't anywhere with him. That he had done too much in his life and wasn't worthy of Jesus. Then she told him about the thief on the cross, how much he had done in his life, how unworthy he was, and yet in a moment of faith, how he had turned to Jesus and was given paradise. Her uncle was quiet for a moment, and then with tears streaming down his face, he too turned to Jesus. 2 minutes later, he died.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
You know, it becomes difficult sometimes when we go and pray. And just like this girl's dad prayed and prayed and prayed and never saw the results of his prayer, the Canaanite woman continued to call out despite her feeling of rejection. And she said to Jesus, even a crumb would do.
Even a crumb.
Jesus turned to her and said, woman, you have great faith. Your request has been granted. When we persevere in prayer, when we realize our dependence and our need on God, God will come through for us. But the question many of you are probably asking, and I don't know that I can answer, is this, but Jim, I have been praying forever and ever. I've been praying for the same thing over and over, and I don't understand why God isn't answering the prayer I want. See, sometimes people pray and they get their answers right away. Sometimes people pray and pray and they don't see their answers ever.
You're right.
How does that work?
Praise the Lord.
Consider another man, Eric Liddell. Some of you might know him, some of you won't, but in 1942, he was an Olympic runner in the 100-meter race, favored to win, and his story's made famous by a movie called Chariots of Fire. Some of you might remember him. I was too young. Praise Jesus. But Eric was favored to win the 100-meter race. He had trained all his life, and he was the fastest man in that part in the race, in the Olympics. But Eric had great faith. And when the 100-meter race was scheduled to run on the Sabbath, Eric decided he was going to withdraw, and his country was furious with him. So months before the race, he decided he would train for the 400-meter because it ran on a different day, and he would run in that. He was not favored to win, as there was a couple of people in the 400-meter that he was going to be competing with that held world records in the 400-meter race, but that was the race he chose to run, and so he did. I don't need to tell you the rest of the story. He obviously won, or there wouldn't be a movie. But he did win it. But here's what you might not know about Eric. Eric was actually born in China. He ran for a different country. I believe it was Scotland or Ireland. But he was born in China because his parents were missionaries from China. And he had prayed and prayed and prayed to God that one day God would send him back to China so that he could be instrumental in leading people to Jesus Christ. He wanted to see Asians come to Jesus in big numbers, and so he had prayed and prayed that he would go back. When he finished his race in 1942, his prayers were answered. He headed back to China. 1942, some of you might remember, it is Memorial Day. Not a good time. Japan had invaded China. Eric was not accepted as he should have been to his country he was born in. And he was thrown into a Japanese prison pretty much immediately when he got back. He prayed and prayed for his release because he wanted to see Asians come to Jesus. It was in that very prison that Eric died. His prayers unanswered. God, why? Here's a man who had a great heart. It wasn't a selfish prayer that he was praying. He was brokenhearted for the people of Asia. I just want to help out. I just want to make things well for God. Camp survivors would later write about Eric being faithful and cheerful supporter, helping many in this cruel camp. One writer wrote about a time where Eric helped this young man go away from suicide. He spared his life. That same young man that was going to commit suicide became a leading teacher and trainer in China for missionaries and pastors alike.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
But wait, that's not all. Mm-hmm. Eric also helped another couple of men. One was named Jim Taylor and the other was Steve Metcalf. Jim Taylor was the grandson of Hudson Taylor, who became the general director of Overseas Missionary Fellowship with its more than 900 missionaries in Asia. And Steve went on to serve in Japan as an OFM missionary. God did answer his prayer.
Yes, yes, he did.
God did make his prayer come true. He did use Eric to see many Asians come to Jesus. But sometimes God doesn't answer the prayers the way we want them answered.
That's right.
Because he has a much bigger plan, he has a much better strategy, and he has a much better way of doing it.
Yes.
He just calls us to be obedient, to be dependent, and pray, pray, pray.
Thank you, Jesus.
He does give us victory.
Yes, Lord.
And in our passage in Exodus 17, verse 13, it says, "And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword." Victory was happening. But what's interesting about this passage is that we never read about Joshua getting weary wielding the sword. We hear about Moses getting weary calling on the name of God. Because sometimes it can get very exhausting when we pray for people.
Yes, 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 yes.
We don't see that Joshua needed more men to come help him, but we see Moses needing men to lift up his arms in prayer. We too need this help.
Yes, we do.
But if I could be honest with you for a second, not that I've lied to you so far, But in my dealing with a lot of youth, my biggest struggle is that I can't answer all of the questions. I wish I could. There's many of you here today that are hurting, and you said, Jim, I've been praying and praying and praying, and nothing's happening. I've got a loved one who doesn't know Jesus, and I've been praying and praying and praying, and nothing seems to happen. Why? Why is it? Why do we have to go through these troubles? Why do we have to go through these struggles? Why do these things have to keep coming time and time again? Just when I get water, God throws something else at me. Just when I get through this battle, something else comes into my life. Why? I don't know. I'm sorry, I don't know. But let me tell you what I do know. First, God allows these things in our lives so that He gets remembered and He gets the glory. Verses 14 through 16 in our Exodus 17 passage says this. Then the Lord says to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. Remember what I did for you. And Moses built an altar and called it the name of it, the Lord is my banner. Banners were used in military battles to lift up so that everybody could see where their teammates were. So they could see where the forces were, and that's where they would go to. When somebody got killed that was carrying the banner, others would drop their sword to lift the banner. So men could rally around. The Lord is our banner. We lift Him up. We rally around Him because He is our power. He is our glory. He is the one that delivers us. He is the one that supplies our needs. He is the one that gives us everything. And we come around Him. Numbers 15:41 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. You know, in my life, I can be a little bit slow sometimes, and I can just see my friends over here going, some of the times? Okay, maybe a lot of times. Okay, pretty much all the time, I am pretty slow when it comes to remembering that it was God that did it for me, not me that did it for me. I have a huge problem with thinking I am pretty smart. I am pretty intelligent. Huh. I figured it out. Look at me. Woo! And God goes, do we need to go through this again? No.
Yes, Lord.
No.
Yes, Lord.
Please, no.
Thank you, Jesus.
We need to be reminded lots of times. And so did the Israelites. Deuteronomy 4:30, it says, when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the later days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey His voice. And by the way, this won't be the last time I tell you that. I wish I could just be told once and it would just work out. I'm just telling you. Deuteronomy 29, later on, he says, I have led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes did not wear out. Your sandals did not wear off your feet. You did not eat bread. You have not gotten drunk or drink wine. That you would know that I am the Lord your God. Too many times we forget over here what God did for us and we're focused on the battle today. I encourage my guys in my relational elder training class just last Wednesday night. You know, I want to encourage all of you today. Write a prayer journal. Write out your prayers that you've been praying to God. Why? Because I want you to go back and look and go, oh, wow, God answered that. And God answered this one, too. And look at what He did here. Because we need to go back and remember what God did for us.
That's true.
Why? Because He gets all the glory. He deserves the glory. I don't. But there are times that God allows these things to go on so that we can grow in our own spiritual walk and in our faith. And I could stand here and tell you a lot of stories of how God's done that in my life, but I'll tell you one. It wasn't much more than about 4 or 5 years ago that God moved me into ministry to work with youth. And I thought, this is all great, God. You've got me out of these turmoils of the secular work world, and you've put me into the comfortable work world of church ministry. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
And then things started to happen. Uh-huh. 18 months into my ministry work, our senior pastor said, you know what, I believe God's calling me into the mission field, and so I'm leaving. The elder board and the deacon boards came to me and said, Jim, I know you're the new guy, but we'd like you to be the interim lead while we look for a senior pastor. This is your strategy? Really? All right, fine. Fine, I'll trust God in this, and here we go. So I took on the interim lead, and I watched a lot of stuff happen. Boy, I tell you, this is where I'm going to give God all the glory. Congregation members started leaving. Pastors started leaving. We started taking pay cuts. Praise be to God. What was going on? God, why is this wilderness happening? Why is this battle going? I'd already taken a 30% pay cut with all the rest of my staff at this point. And I was at a place where now I had to either let one of us go or we needed to take another 20% pay cut. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, God, what do you want? And God brought us a new senior pastor. Thank you. Maybe this will be good now. It wasn't. One of us had to go. And I prayed and prayed and prayed. And God told me, Jim, it's you. You need to leave.
Yes, Lord.
Well, God, I'm not ready for this. I'm not used to this whole ministry stuff. I wouldn't even know where to look for a job. I don't know if you want me to go back into the secular world and lead businesses again, or whether you want me to keep in the church ministry. Maybe, God, this was just, you wanted me here for the short time. I'll go back into my comfortable business world. That'll be okay, all right? No. I got a phone call. Hey, there's this church up in the Northwest that's looking for an executive pastor. Are you interested? Well, I guess. Well, do you want to move? No. But I'll look into it. Well, it's in the Northwest Conservative Baptist Association. So I get online. I start looking it up. Let's see. They got churches in Oregon. They got churches in Montana. They got churches in Idaho. They got churches in Washington and churches in Alaska. And so my prayers began to change. God, not Alaska! Boy, was I persistent in that prayer. But you see, God wanted to mold me and change me. He needed to knock off the rough edges around me. He needed to change my character, and I needed to go through those tribulations to get to where I am today, and God is still working on me. And God does that for you as well. The writer of James chapter 1 says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. When I test your faith, God says, you learn perseverance.
Yes.
Because you need to persevere in your prayers. Paul goes on to affirm this in Romans 5 by saying, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. It's a building block of growth in my life, spiritually and in faith. That God allows me to go through these troubles and to continually pray and see Him answer prayers. Because when I did sit down, when both my wife and I sat down in prayer and said, God, we will go where you want us to go. He sent us to the best part of Washington, to an awesome congregation. So I do thank God that He grows me in character. I don't thank Him for the tribulation. I really am not looking for more. Don't know about you. But I am looking for more growth in my life. Along with glorifying God and seeing growth in character and faith, we also gain hope. And the writer of 1 Peter says it the best. He says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You see, through these trials, we gain hope of knowing that one day I will see Jesus and be with Him.
Praise God.
And we go through these while we live here in this wilderness. There are many of you today who are caught in battles. You have cried out to the Lord day and night looking for His help, and perhaps you've been met with silence. Perhaps you haven't had the prayer answered the way you expected. But God has provided us with a strategy to fight through these situations. He promises that He gets the glory. He promises that He will grow you in faith. He promises His hope for you that will never go away. Maybe today is the day that you have never met this Jesus. You've heard a lot about Him. And for whatever reason today, you're sitting here hearing this story of persevering through the hardships that you're sitting there going, yeah, that's happening in my life. And you don't have a hope. You don't have a God that will walk beside you yet. And maybe today is the day that you lift up your arms and say, you know, You are my God, and I will follow You. Maybe today you're a Christ follower here, and you've had a lot of things on your heart, and you've been praying and praying and praying, and your prayer arms are getting tired. Maybe today is the day that you'll actually reach out and ask somebody to hold up your arms, to pray with you, to pray for you, to lift up your burdens alongside you so that you don't have to carry all the weight. We are an army of God that lifts each other up, and you need each one of us today. Today, as the Apostle Paul instructs us, we will rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we admit that we don't like it when we have to wait on You for answers to prayer. Father, we admit that far too often we get frustrated and can lose faith and lose hope. God, please forgive us for our impatience. We recognize, Lord, that You are sovereign over all things and all circumstances. We recognize, God, that You are at work in and through us, and You work all things together for good for those that love You, God. But it's still hard to be patient. We trust You, Lord Jesus, as we remember all the promises that You have fulfilled. We trust that You will fulfill our requests according to Your will and Your perfect timing. Thank You for loving us enough, God, that You forgive us when we repent and that You're willing to work in us to perfect us. We do rejoice in hope, God. We will be patient in our trials. And we will persevere in prayer, God, that You may get all the glory. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Today is Remembrance Day, or this is Remembrance Day weekend, rather. And we remember those that have fallen for our freedom. I was reminded, as I saw a sticker on the back of a vehicle, they put a sticker remembering one of the fallen, and they had their name and the dates that they had lived. I've seen people that have tattooed remembered loved ones on their arms or their backs or their shoulders, as they remember that these men and women gave up their lives so we could sit here in freedom. And every Sunday, we take communion. And the drink and the bread isn't special. It doesn't have magical powers. It is simply that sticker, that tattoo that remembers that Jesus died for our freedom. Yes. That He rescued us from captivity of sin, took us through the Red Sea of His blood poured out for us, sacrificing Himself so that we might live. You don't have to be a member of South Hills Church to participate in communion, but we do ask that you're a part of God's family, a believer in Jesus Christ, someone that trusts Him. And so this morning, as you feel able and ready, I ask that you come and remember the Lord Jesus for what He has done for you. Come as you feel.
I'm also going to ask the pastors and the elders.